Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. And we ask that as we come here this morning, we will give you the honour you deserve, your word, the honour as well. And Lord, allow you to minister to our hearts as you see fit. Reveal our hearts to ourselves. Open our minds and ears. And Lord, do the work that you would see what is best for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is basically 12:30, isn't it? That's what we used to. And so we would be having lunch around about now, I suspect. Well, we'd probably still be talking a little bit and then getting close to lunch. One of the Sunday lunches that I do like, we generally have it more so when we have visitors, but not always. Sometimes we have it just as normal. Is nice fresh rolls, and we'll bring them home, and Linda would have chicken and lettuce and cheese and mayonnaise, and how you feeling? That'd be a nice lunch, wouldn't it? Problem with that for me is, to Linda's disgust, I might have one of those healthy ones, and then I want to get those nice fresh rolls and get a whole heap of butter on it and honey. And just have butter and honey on those rolls. That is really yummy. There's something about fresh bread and honey. And that's what we're going to... if you look at the title today, Are You Stale? All right. And as beautiful as fresh bread is, there's something about stale bread, isn't there? Sometimes I've bought those sandwiches at the petrol stations and they offer so much, and then you open it up and the top layer is just stale. It's just that hard feeling. It's a lot harder to eat a sandwich when the bread is like that. Or when you want a sandwich at home and you know that the loaf has been there for a little while, but you're determined to have bread rather than toast. But it's not the same when it's not fresh. There's something about fresh bread. In fact, there's something beautiful about anything that is fresh. Linda has a lovely chocolate cake, as many of you would know. But if it's a little bit stale and you get it a little bit dry on the side, well, it's all gone, all right? It's not as nice. You can even jump to something like perfume. Or maybe deodorant. There are some beautiful smelling perfumes and deodorants out there. But I wouldn't say any ladies would have this problem, but guys do. They tend to maybe not shower as much as they should, and they just keep putting on that deodorant until there is a stale sort of smell to it. And so as beautiful as it might be when it's fresh, there's something about stale perfume or deodorant that isn't that pleasant. And so we love fresh things, yet stale things aren't so pleasant. And I don't know the mind of God exactly, but I suspect that he feels the same way when it comes to Christians. There is a beauty, I suspect, when he has fellowship with a Christian who is fresh, who is alive, who is growing, who is on fire. Yet there is a different attitude, I suspect, to God when he knows that he is to have fellowship with a Christian who is stale and dry and hard within. Yet I suspect the problem is that God faces that far too often. His children grow hard, cold, and dry. Where they once were fresh, where like that loaf of bread, what comes out of the oven, and we know the lovely fragrance of fresh bread as well, and that is a lovely picture of a Christian at times, yet at many times the picture of a Christian is one that has been sitting on the bench for a while and has gone a little bit crusty and stale. As time's gone on, things aren't as exciting in the Christian life. Bit of a drag. It's no longer like what it used to be. And the Lord's left with a child who goes through the motions, but their heart really isn't in it, and he's left with what I would call a stale Christian. And sadly, it's a very common thing for Christians. They may do all the right things. They may do the work that they've always been doing. They may look great. They may sound great. They may act great. But really, they are far from it. And this type of thing isn't new. It's been around. And what I find interesting is that it's been around since the early days of the church. And today I want to turn your attention to a church who was just like this. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we read the words of Jesus that he told the apostle John to write in order when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, the thing that fascinates me with the first three verses of these verses is that when you read it, you can't help thinking, this is an amazing church. If I was to say, I want a church like X, Y, or Z, I think, this is the sort of church I would want to be involved in. In fact, this is the type of Christian that I want to be as well. Let's have a read of verses 1 to 3 and see how there are so many beautiful things that God says about this church. Verse 1, "Under the church, angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." And so these are some of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus had to say about this church, and you get the picture of a very busy, hard-working church. Let me highlight some of the things that the Lord Jesus said about this church so we get a full understanding of what it says there. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor." That word labor there simply means weariness. And so they didn't just do the Lord's work, but this work was intense to the point where it brought them to the point of weariness. They didn't have some little cushy jobs, and they did a little bit for the Lord, and they felt okay about themselves, and everything was sweet and honky-dory when it comes to serving the Lord, and there was no hard trials involved. Now, their work, I suggest, would have been time-consuming, would have meant some rather late nights and some extra effort to be put in. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have said, "I see thy works and thy weariness." He might have said, if it was the opposite, "I see your works and how bubbly you are," you know, in the process, or "how easy you're having it." But he says, "I see the weariness from the works." But then he goes on to say, "And I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience." And so there was work, there was weariness, but along with that weariness, there was patience. And that is the word that we would use for endurance today, to remain under a heavy load. That's what it's talking about. You get the picture of soldiers, and they don't only just have to go out and fight these days, but they have those huge backpacks. You know, I think they're like 20 kilos or something. And you think, how can you fight when you have to carry around so much weight as well? And that's exactly what was happening here with the church at Ephesus. There was work, there was weariness that was pushing down upon them and making it hard, but they remained under these trials or these hard times. No matter how heavy it got, how hard something was, they remain under it. And that would have not just meant the work of the Lord, I suspect. That would have just meant being a Christian. You know, Ephesus, if you look at the history of Ephesus, it was a very wicked city in a lot of ways. Christians suffered many trials because of the people there, and they were put under a lot of temptation and pressures. There was temptation, persecution, and various trials. Life wasn't easy to be a Christian there in Ephesus. But although their burdens were, and despite that it was heavy, they were faithful, it says there, and patient, and endured all the things that they were placed under. And Christ saw that, which is nice to know. Jesus sees us when we're going through those things. Verse 2 says, it goes on and says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And here we see a very important thing for the church. They had an attitude to be righteous in the sight of God and to separate from those things which were evil in their city, which were many. There were many wicked things that they could have compromised on or be involved in, but they chose not to have that. It says that they could not bear those things which are evil. It even goes on to say, thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, if you read of when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians for that last time, he told them that there would be wolves that come in amongst them. There would be false prophets. He warned them of this. And here we see that they took that on board, and then when someone came professing to be an apostle and a preacher of God's word, they didn't just accept it, that they tried them to see if they were truly men of God or not. And if they weren't, they didn't say, well, we'll just let it go anyway. No, they told them to leave and they rejected what they had to say. These were Christians who were genuine about having good doctrine, living a righteous life, and eschewing evil, as we're told in the Word of God to do. We also read there in verse 6, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. The Nicolaitanes, there's a few things that they could have been. I'm not going to go into it, but they certainly have false doctrine, and they had some wicked practices. And it says that they hated the doctrine of these people. And that's a pretty strong word, yet we know that Jesus hated them as well. So they hated what Jesus hated. And that's a good thing for us. If Jesus hates something, we ought to be hating it as well. And when it came to the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, they hated what they were doing and how they were acting, just as Jesus did as well. And so here we have a church that hated evil practices, stood against them, separated themselves from all those things that were evil, stood for righteousness and holiness and godliness instead, who worked hard in the ministry of God and remained under the trials and were faithful in doing so. And so this sounds like a very good church. The Lord has a lot of good things to say about it. It did a lot of good things for the Lord, and it had some great stands as well. And praise the Lord, it's topped off by saying there in verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. And so in many ways, you could say this was a full-on local church that seemed to be doing everything right, despite all the struggles, despite all the hard things. It has there at the very end, and has not fainted. Here was a group of Christians who were being trialed, who were being tested, who were serving the Lord diligently, and despite how hard it was, they did not faint. They continued to do what God wanted them to do. And if the truth be known, I think we would all like to think that our church is like that. I know I would like to think that our church is like this. If the truth be known, I think we would all like to think that we as individuals are like this. Take out the church and just consider individual. Wouldn't you like to be known as someone that serves the Lord diligently, and even when it's hard, you continue to do it, you don't buckle under the pressure, but you remain faithful, and you hate evil, and you love righteousness, and you want to serve the Lord and do what's right in His sight. Surely that is what you would like to be. If you think, no, I'm not interested in that, well then you do have problems. But in general, a Christian would like to be like that and would love to be in a church like that. And I don't think we would have too many arguments with that. The big question, though, is that enough? Is it enough to have all those things and say, I'm like that, yep. Is that enough? I'm not saying you throw out that, but is that enough? Well, Jesus makes it clear that it isn't. There was one other thing the Lord said to the Ephesians, and in many ways it shattered everything else that He just said prior to this and made everything that they were doing really worthless in His sight. We read there in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And so what Jesus did have against this church was that they had left their first love. They forgot about why they were doing all the things that they were doing. They had lost the reason why they worked for the Lord until they were weary. Why they endured the temptations. Why they separated from evil. Why they hated the deeds of the wicked. And that was because they had left their first love. Now, what was that? Now, some people can make up some things. Jesus doesn't say which is, but we can assume that is the Savior Himself. It seems that they got so caught up making stands for Jesus, working for Jesus, fighting for Jesus, they forgot about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, the first love that you have is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on Calvary's tree. That is the very first love of every believer. And they had forgotten that. They loved doing things a Christian should do, but their love for their Savior, it seems, had faded away. And this is what I would call a stale Christian. They were doing all the things they should, but they lost the reason for doing it. And even though they were doing all that they should, it was all obviously done in a dry, stale state. And you know, at times I get scared that as a church we get like that. But in reality, it's not even for me to decide if our church is like that or not. That's up to the Lord Jesus Christ. All we really can know is if that is the condition of our own heart. That's all we really can know. And you know if you've lost your first love or not. You know where you're at. Let me give you an example to help you to see. For example, if you're involved in ministries, do you count it a privilege or is it a bit of a pain these days? I can remember the first time I got asked to be in a ministry as a young person, and I tell you, I could walk on air. I was so excited I get to serve the Lord. Well, if you felt like that as well, what is it like now? Is it more a labor and enduring, and you do it even though you don't really want to do it? Is that how you find serving the Lord today? Well, I would say that would be drifting into becoming stale, where what we do ought to be done due to our love for the Lord. I want to serve Him because I love Him. I want to please Him. I want to show Him I love Him. If things are done because of your love for Christ, it becomes so much easier and enjoyable. But if it's done because this is what you ought to do as a Christian, it becomes very hard. Is church still a blessing? Or is it a bit of a bore? Did you get used to being able to just sit at home, do your little YouTube, and then go off and keep doing what you're doing? And church hardly interrupted your life. Going and worshipping the God who saved you became just this, beep, do my job, and you go off and do it. And now we're coming back. Is that hard? You know, it's hard to come and worship God, the one that saved you from all eternity in hell. Is it hard? Or is it still a blessing? When you hear, do you listen? Do you pray and ask the Lord to speak to you, because you understand that this is a grind, this world, and it grinds you down and you need to be encouraged? And so you pray and say, Lord, speak to me today through your word. Or do you sit there and do what you're meant to do and you drift away and you're miles away and you don't even know what I'm saying now? Because you're just doing what you ought to do, but it's not out of a genuine love for Christ. Where, Savior, please touch my heart and soul and minister to me. Which one is it? I'll give you an idea of how crusty you're getting. How's those quiet times? Do you look forward to them? Or look for excuses not to have them? You find you're just a bit too busy to have them now? You may be even busy serving the Lord. But I haven't got time for you, Lord. Whereas a new saved person, or when you are fresh like that fresh loaf of bread, you just want to sit there and you do want to spend time with the Lord. Your quiet times are a really good way to see how fresh you really are or how stale you are. You see, there must be a reason why we do things that we do. And to say, look, I don't lie, I don't swear, I hate evil because I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians do. They don't lie and they don't swear and they hate things. That's not enough. You know, to say, well, yes, I read my Bible, I go to church on Sunday, I serve the Lord because I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians do, that isn't enough either. There must be another reason behind all of these things, and the reason should be, I have a genuine and sincere love for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He loves me, I love Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want to obey Him. And if you take everything away that you do as a Christian, are you left still with a genuine relationship with Christ? What about if we get stuck in a prison somewhere in your little cell, you can't read your Bible because there's no Bible allowed, you can't go off and do any ministries, you can't do anything, you're just there by yourself. Are you still left with a sweet relationship with Christ? That's one thing that those true believers that do suffer persecution, they will attest that they can't take that away from me. My love and relationship with Christ. But if everything else got taken away, would you be left with that? Is that there? Or is it an empty shell? You see, no matter how important you may seem to be to others or think you are to a local church, no matter how busy you are in a local church, no matter what results you may even be seeing within a local church, if you're not doing it because of your love for Christ, which I might add, should be growing daily as well, then it's really not worth a cent. And the Lord has something against you. Isn't that scary? Boy, I wonder if these are in Ephesus, when they were reading this, they're going, yes, we're like that, yeah. We are so good. And they're thinking, Jesus must be so happy with us. But then they get the nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What? How can you have anything against us? Because thou hast left thy first love. That would have been a little bit of a shock, I suspect. But I do believe that every Christian can relate to it. I know there are times when I get dry, I forget why I'm doing things, I lose sight of my Savior, and I don't even have a full-time job to try and squeeze everything into. I can do full-time the things of God. And so if you have a full-time job and you're having to try and minister to the Lord in some way and have a quiet time and do other things that come up, it would be very hard. But don't think my work excuses my lack of love for Christ. Jesus told this church what they should do. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. He tells them to repent and go back to doing what you did at the beginning. You know, when you first got saved, or maybe that time when you might have got saved when you're younger, but the Lord really got hold of your soul and you got on fire for the Lord. Remember those times and remember what you did and how you did it and why you did it. God says, go back to those times. Change how you're living and go back to these times. And that's what's going to bring him pleasure. I would encourage you to be honest for a moment. You know, when you were like that time when you got on fire for the Lord or first got saved, has your quiet times changed? Has that attitude towards ministering changed? Has it become just a hard thing rather than a joy? You know, what I know I've found is when the staleness starts to come, you compensate it in your mind by just reminding yourself all that you do for the Lord, and you think he's going to be happy. What we see here is he isn't. Our first and most precious thing that Christ wants is us to have a close and meaningful relationship with him. That's what he's looking for. Everything else comes second. But that's what he's looking for. And I would ask you to consider if that's where you are today. If you were a piece of bread, are you like that fresh bread that's just come out of the oven and people can smell that fragrance? Or are you like that bread that you pick up and then you see green bits of mold in there and it's crusty and hard and you think that's not even worthwhile toasting? Those ones go to the goats next door for us. All right. But where are you at when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Well, can I encourage you to soften up, stale Christian, if that's where you're at? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that we have that Spirit of God that does come and soften us and work within us, change us. Lord, help us to be honest before you this day of where we're at. And Lord, if we need change, go back to those things that we had at the beginning and just start again, having that relationship with you. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.